Would you pray with me? Almighty God and our gracious and loving Father in heaven, it is with joy, Father, that we come before thy holy throne. Father, coming in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, knowing that we have no other approach unto thee except through him. And Father, we're thankful that you give us this opportunity that we can come and make our petitions known, that we can offer up praise and thanksgiving unto thee, the only true and living God. Father, just help us to understand how blessed we are as your children. And Father, we remember those who are not able to assemble at your house this day. We know that there are many of our family and friends that are afflicted in body and troubled in mind, and we just ask you to visit them and touch, comfort, and heal according to your righteous will. And we do pray, Father, for thy kingdom in the earth, and pray that your people would be renewed and that we might have a greater desire to serve and honor thee. Father, we pray the leadership of thy Holy Spirit as we study thy word. I pray that you'd give me your message for this congregation, Father, and sanctify these words to our hearts, and just give us joy in knowing and in serving thee. Again, Father, we just ask that your name would be glorified. Now, Father, we confess our sins and know that we often fall short. We pray that you would forgive us for Christ's sake, for it is in his name that we pray. Amen. This morning I invite your attention to the book of Philippians in the first chapter, reading verses 21 through 30. Again, Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 30. This is a church that we often say was founded by the Apostle Paul, and that's not exactly correct. It was a church founded by Jesus Christ through the agency of the Apostle Paul. Jesus blessed him in a great way, and through his preaching, that church was established. You can read about that those events in the book of Acts in the 16th chapter. You know, Paul tells us that he had a mind to go to another place, but the Holy Spirit forbade him. I often wondered what means the Holy Spirit used if he spoke to Paul and said, no, don't go there, or if he laid obstacles in his way, or just how that was accomplished. But I guess if the Lord wanted us to know, he would have told us, but it would have been interesting to know that. But he was sent to the region of Macedonia and especially to the city of Philippi. You remember he found there by the riverside certain women especially that came together to offer prayer. Lydia, the seller of purple, and in contact with her, then this was the beginning of the church. Paul, as you remember, was cast into prison, had a miraculous delivery there, and through those events, the Philippian jailer and his family were brought to know Jesus Christ and became a part of that church. Paul, I believe, had a very close relationship with the people there and had a deep affection for that church. And I don't mean that Paul didn't have a deep affection for other churches, but there's just something about this particular church that brought Paul joy in knowing them. When this letter was written, we understand that about 10 years, or at least 10 years, had passed since that establishment of the church. And Paul is writing from prison in Rome. Part of the reason Paul is writing them, of course, is to encourage them to continue serving Jesus Christ. But he specifically wants them not to be discouraged because of his circumstances. Now, Paul doesn't go into great detail, but I think he would have them to understand that through his afflictions, through his sufferings, through his imprisonment, God was using that for his own purpose. And through all that, the gospel was going to be spread in a greater way. And Paul could endure all the sufferings, all the things that he went through for that purpose, because God was accomplishing something, accomplishing his purpose through Paul. We need to remember that God uses us, perhaps not in such a visible and manifest way as he did the Apostle Paul, but nonetheless, he uses us in serving him. He has a purpose for our lives. And if that life includes sufferings or hardships or trials or whatever, we ought to remember that God is bringing about His purpose through us, and we ought to rejoice in that. And that's kind of what Paul is portraying to this church. Read with me in Philippians chapter 1 and beginning at verse 21. And Paul wrote, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you for all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." So, Paul makes a grand statement here, and one that we ought to all adopt, and one we ought to recognize the truth of. He said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." The Apostle Paul is simply telling us, as long as I live, I am the servant of Christ, and Christ is with me. Wherever I go, He's blessing me. I'm enjoying communion and fellowship with Him in this life. As we read the life of the Apostle Paul, we can find he had some great experiences. One of those experiences is, he said, he doesn't name himself, but I believe he's talking about himself, when he said he knew a man about 14 years ago, such one caught up into the third heaven. And he said whether it was in body or whether it was in spirit, he didn't know. But he had that experience of hearing things, he said, that were not lawful to be uttered. He didn't mention anything that he saw, but only what he heard. And that language, I believe, indicates that he heard some things that the human speech didn't have the capacity to convey, those things that he heard. Heavenly things that human voice, human speech cannot describe. I don't know what he heard. I suspect that he heard the praise of the angels praising God. Perhaps the praise of the saints that had gone on before him, whose souls were there praising God. But whatever it was, Paul knew that's a wonderful place that's ahead of him. And he said, "When I die, I'm going to gain something that I didn't have in this life." And you can understand how Paul, in the trials and tribulations of this life, and knowing what lay ahead of him, he would want that. He would have that desire to go on and be with heaven, in heaven. And he said, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not," or "I know not." I don't know which is the best for me. If I had my choice, Paul is saying, I don't know which one I would choose. Because I know as long as I remain, God has that purpose. And God's going to bring some fruit to His name's honor and glory through my efforts. And he said, "I'm in the strait betwixt the two, having that desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." He had that desire to go on to heaven and to be with Christ, not having this veil of sinful flesh between us, but being able to behold face to face Jesus Christ in His glory. Paul said, I desire that. But he said, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. It's more beneficial for this church, Paul says, that I remain here, that I preach the word to you, that I encourage you, that I do what I can to make your life more joyful here. And he says, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. So Paul said, I know that I'm going to remain here for a while. Again, we don't know how Paul knew, if that was just a strong conviction that he had, whether the Holy Spirit had directly told him, no, your time is not yet, I've still got a purpose for you. We don't know that, but Paul, I believe, found comfort in the fact that he knew it was God's will for him to remain here longer. And he says, for your furtherance and joy of faith. That is, to build up the church, to further the faith of those to whom he is writing, to those whom he hopes to come to again in person and to preach to them, to build them up in this most holy faith. And he says, and joy of faith. You know, I think, and this is my opinion, you can disagree if you want to, but I think joy is one of the things that's missing in the church today. You know, I can recall a time that in almost every church service that I attended, you could see tears of joy, people rejoicing to know what Jesus Christ had done for them. I suspect that there was a lot of tears of sorrow when we began to realize how far short we had come of God's glory, when we realized what vile sinners we are by our nature. But to hear that sweet gospel message that in spite of our sinfulness, that Jesus Christ loved us and gave Himself a sacrifice for our sins. And because of what He has done, we can have that sweet hope that Paul had, that one of these days I'm going to see Him face to face. When this life is over, I've got something better waiting for me in heaven. You know, I understand that as long as the Lord gives us life, He's got a purpose for us here. And we ought to rejoice in that purpose. And we ought to seek to accomplish His will in our lives. But to have that sweet assurance of knowing that there is something greater ahead ought to give us all courage and comfort and joy in knowing what the Lord has done for us. I'm going to speak very frankly to you, but there's a lot of people who claim that they desire heaven after a while, but they don't seem to have much desire for the things of God in this life. They want to enjoy all the pleasures of the flesh and all that this world has to offer, and some of them are going to go kicking and dragging when the Lord calls them to go home. But if we truly have that desire for heaven, we ought to have a desire for heavenly things while we're living here. And one of those heavenly things is the privilege of coming together as fellow believers, encouraging one another, expressing love for one another, building each other up, and establishing that hope, and finding joy in serving God in this life. We're all afflicted by this old carnal nature. That don't always play out in our lives, the brothers and sisters, it ought to. And that's the message that Paul is expressing here, that he might continue with you for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing might be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you. You ought to have joy, and you ought to be desiring, Paul says, that I could come to you again and give you more of this message, that we might have greater fellowship one with another, and having that abundant joy. And then he admonishes in verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. When Paul said, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel, that word conversation is translated from a Greek word that means to live as citizens. In the Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul tells us about our citizenship. Philippians 3 and verse 20. I'm going to go back to the 17th verse and read down through 21. Philippians chapter 3 and beginning at verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, I know that there are wicked and evil men in the world, and I know that there are many enemies of the cross in the world outside. But I think Paul is seeing some that were once at least a part of this church who had become enemies of the cross simply by the way they were living their lives. Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. I believe that he's talking about God's children who are living just like the rest of the ungodly world. They may have had an experience with Jesus Christ, but they have turned away and have failed to follow him as they should. But verse 20, he said, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. When he says our conversation, there's a different word, form of the Greek word that in chapter 1 is translated conversation. In chapter 1, the word conversation means to live as citizens, and in chapter 3, this word means our citizenship. So Paul says we have a citizenship that is in heaven, therefore we are to live as citizens. He says our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking for him to come back. He's in heaven. That's where our home is, and he's occupying that place for us, holding it for us until he can come and take us home to be with him. This city of Philippi was a Roman colony, and it is said that those mainly Roman soldiers, retired Roman soldiers, given perhaps land and homes there, they were in a foreign country. They were in Philippi, but they never forgot that they were citizens of Rome. It is said that they spoke the Roman language. They dressed as Romans in every way. Anyone who saw them knew that they were a Roman, even though they were in a foreign country. And Paul is using that same example for us. We're in a foreign country. Our citizenship is in heaven. But that should not stop us from walking as citizens of heaven, of dressing as citizens of heaven, as speaking as citizens of heaven, as acting as citizens of heaven, so that anyone that saw us would know where our citizenship lies. Now, as we go back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 28, Paul says, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which to them is an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. You know, when Paul was in Philippi, when that church was established, he was beaten, he was imprisoned, and again, Acts chapter 16 he was treated unmercifully. Let me go back and read a passage there in Acts chapter 16. You remember that there was a young lady there that was possessed with an evil spirit, that she was what we would call a fortune teller, and her masters made money off of her by her telling fortunes. But Paul commanded that spirit to come out of her, and the spirit obeyed. But her masters were not very happy because they lost their source of income. So we find in Acts chapter 16 and beginning at verse 22, they had accused Paul and those with him. And verse 22 says, "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." Paul went through an ordeal there. He was beaten and put in prison in those stocks. And yet, they gave him an opportunity to sing praises unto God. And those prisoners heard that. And more importantly, the Philippian jailer heard that. And you know, God released them in a very miraculous way. And again, lives were changed because of that Paul had endured. And now, as he's writing to the church at Philippi, they are under persecution. They are going through those sufferings. And Paul is encouraging them, don't be afraid of your enemies. Don't be afraid of the things that you're going to suffer. Again, God has a purpose in that. But he says, that persecution, your adversaries, which to them is an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. Now look at verse 29, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." Now, this is the way Paul expresses that. It is not only is it given unto you to in the behalf of Christ to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. He's talking about a gift, a blessing, a privilege, a favor, or a kindness that's been granted. And part of that that favor, that kindness, is to believe on Jesus Christ. That's a blessing of God's grace. It's a great privilege that's been given to us because we are the chosen of God. He has chosen to favor us with that great blessing. But Paul said, not only that, not only do you receive that blessing of being able to believe, but also to suffer for the sake of Christ. Now, we may not regard that as such a great favor, as such a great privilege. But remember what Paul had just said. To them, it is an evident token of perdition. They are persecuting the church because they hate not just the church, but they hate God and they hate Jesus Christ, and they lash out at those who love the Lord. It shows their nature. It's an evident token, Paul said. It makes it very evident of who they are. But it's also an evident token to the believer that we are God's, that we are Jesus Christ, that we are the redeemed, because they hate us, because we witness of Jesus, whom they hate as well. So we rejoice in the fact that we're counted worthy to suffer for his sake, that we have such an evident token of our salvation. You know, Paul, writing to Timothy in the second letter, 2 Timothy chapter 3, let me start at verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. So Paul reminded them of all that he had gone through and all the places he had gone through that. And remember, all of that was because he preached Jesus Christ and he suffered for it. And in verse 12 he says, yea, yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's the lot of all those who will live godly. You know, we've been blessed greatly in this nation to have the freedom to worship and to serve Jesus Christ. And there's not been much outward physical persecution. But did you know that in the beginning of this nation, that laws were established commanding men to be a member of a certain church? And if you were not a member of that church, you could be imprisoned and beaten and all those things. If you didn't believe the way the government told you to believe, then you were persecuted for it. But God gave us this wonderful freedom, this freedom that is now being threatened. But we've been blessed that we haven't suffered that kind of outward persecution very much. There's a persecution that comes from within, that comes from an inward struggle with the flesh. And notice Philippians chapter 1 and verse 30. Well, let me read 29 and 30. For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. So Paul said, you see that conflict? You know what happened when I was at Philippi? You've heard what's going on with me now? You've heard that I am in prison? But that same conflict is in you. And that outward conflict, when the enemies of Christ comes against us, it is because there has first been an inward spiritual conflict. And we have overcome that conflict. You know, there's always that human desire. We don't want to suffer. We want things to be easy. We want life to be comfortable. And a lot of times, you know, it's more comfortable if we just sit back, if we just stay at home and close our doors and let the world go on the way. But we've been called to a spiritual warfare. And that conflict that rages within us, that spirit of the flesh has to be overcome if we're to be faithful witnesses of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the book of Galatians, in the 5th chapter, and beginning at verse 14, and Lord willing, I'll close with these last thoughts. Galatians chapter 5, and beginning at verse 14, Paul says that all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you truly do that, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you can fulfill all the law. Simply means you won't lie to him, you won't steal from him, and all those things. If you truly love him, then you'll fulfill all the law. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Paul is simply saying that there is something within us, the Spirit that is of God, the Holy Spirit that leads us and directs us, that's in conflict with that old human nature, the carnal nature that is within us. And there's a warfare going on, and this flesh will prevent you from doing the things that you know God would have you to do. And that conflict rages, and that carnal nature has to be overcome. Verse 18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And there's a long list of many hateful and evil things. And probably none of us have, hopefully none of those things in our life, but there is a nature within us that leads us to those things. And if that nature is not overcome, then we'll fall into those sins. So we are admonished to follow the leadership of the Spirit. But verse 22, he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we are indeed citizens of heaven, let us conduct ourselves according to our citizenship. Let us live manifestly in a way that speaks of our home in heaven, that speaks of our Savior, whom we look to come from heaven once again. May God grant us to be victorious in this conflict, which we all face every day of our life. And that's my prayer for Christ's sake." We will, at this time, announce an invitation for church membership. The church stands ready to receive members as the gospel authorizes, as we stand and sing.